We're turning together in the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 10. And we're going to commence our reading at the verse 11. John chapter 10 and the verse 11. The speaker here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling," that is a paid employee, "and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. We'll end our reading there at the end of the verse 31. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word to us. It's not really our theme in the passage today, but you will notice at the very end of that reading the claim of Christ when he says, "I and my Father are one." And immediately the Jews reacted, and they say they took up stones again to stone him. There's plenty of people today who will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ never actually claimed to be God, that he was just a good man or a prophet, but he never claimed to be God. Well, the Jews who were there in the day saw things differently. He said, "I and my Father are one," and they recognized that for what it was. They recognized, here's this one. And as far as they were concerned, he was just a man. And they say to themselves, "Well, here he is, and he's claiming to be equal with God. It's blasphemy." And they took up stones to stone him. Jesus Christ was claiming to be God. He made the claim. And I suppose we all have to come to terms with that. Who was Jesus Christ? Was he just a liar who claimed to be God but was just a man? Or is he actually God? Is he the God-man? And if he is the God-man, if he is God, well then, we would have to take heed and to what he would teach us. May God bless the reading of his word into your hearts today. Now we're going. Well, if you turn back with me, please, to John chapter 10, which we were reading a little earlier. John chapter 10. We'll be looking at a few different sections from the chapter, but if you want a place to start with, we could look at perhaps the verses 27 and 28, where the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." We'll bow together in prayer and just seek help from God to consider his word. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures of truth that are given to us. We're so glad for the spiritual nourishment that is here, supplied, ready at hand for us to feed upon. We thank you, Lord, that we're directed to Christ. And we ask simply as we come to consider your word just now, that help would be given from above, from heaven, that the Spirit of God would enable me to preach the word in a way that benefits your church and even challenges those who are perhaps still in sin without the Savior. And so we just ask that our needs would be met, that you would come and deal with us individually where we are, and that you would speak your word in season to us. So help us in every part and exalt the Savior, we ask in his precious name. Amen. If you remember, in recent weeks before I was off there, we have been looking at various illustrations and descriptions that the Bible uses to speak of the Church of Christ. Of all of them, one of the most common is the portrayal of the church as a flock of sheep, with the Lord being their shepherd. You'll see that language coming out in multitudes of places throughout the Bible. We were singing from Psalm 23, where the psalmist David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In Isaiah chapter 40, the prediction of Christ's coming was made in this language, in verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." In Luke 15, one of Christ's parables referred to his seeking of sinners as a shepherd going out from the 99 sheep to bring the one lost sheep back into the fold. In John chapter 21, at the end of John's gospel, near enough, when Christ came to Peter, this was after Peter had denied the Savior. If you remember, he'd been challenged, "Do you know this man? Or you're the Galilean, you're one of his." And he denied Christ with curses. And yet Christ came to him and restored him, giving him this instruction: "Feed my sheep." First Peter 5, verse 2 echoes that same command. Peter himself, writing to the elders in Christ's church in various places, he says, "Feed the flock of God." Then Hebrews 13, verse 20 speaks of Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep. And it is as the great shepherd of the sheep that Christ is speaking here in John chapter 10. He says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In verse 16, he expresses his desire to gather all of his sheep so that there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so, having looked at the church under these different pictures, we've thought of the church as the temple of God, we've thought of the church as the body of Christ, we thought of the church as the bride of Christ, but now we see this prominent description of the church as the flock of Christ. He is the shepherd, and his church is the flock of his sheep. So the church as the flock of Christ. The first lesson that we can take from this description, as you'll see in John chapter 10, is that the flock are the possession of the shepherd. They are the possession of the shepherd. That is, they belong to him. In verse 27, Christ speaks of his people, and he calls them my sheep. He doesn't just say the sheep. He says my sheep. He says they're mine. They belong to me. Now, it's fairly obvious that being a shepherd, it doesn't mean you just go into the hills and you gather up any sheep that you see. You can't just round up all the sheep because some sheep will belong to someone else. A shepherd has sheep that are specifically his. They're his sheep. Though there might be other sheep belonging to someone else, another shepherd, but he has sheep that are his responsibility. They belong to him, not to someone else. Christ is saying here, these are my sheep. I have sheep, they belong to me. And in fact, he makes that point very clearly, because earlier in the chapter, in verse 11, when he calls himself the good shepherd, he contrasts himself to someone who is just employed to look after the sheep. In verse 12, he speaks of he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. And he's talking about a paid employee, someone who you would pay to look after the sheep, but really the sheep don't belong to him, he's just doing a job to get a wage. Well, Christ is saying he's not just a paid employee looking after the sheep, they actually belong to him. They're his. They're his sheep. He is the good shepherd, and these sheep belong to him. And you know, that's why he is ready to lay down his life for these sheep. He's invested in them. They're his. We who are saved today, we who know Christ, we who are resting in him by faith, we are sheep in his flock, and we belong to our shepherd. Now that ought to affect how we think about the Christian life. When we're saved by the grace of God, we have this shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we're not to be wandering wherever we please. We're not to be like wild sheep just in the mountaintops going about wherever it takes our fancy, because we belong to our shepherd. We're his. We're to go where he leads. We belong to him, and therefore we are to obey him. We're to follow him, just like a sheep is to stick close to its shepherd. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, now he didn't use this picture of the sheep and the shepherd, but he was challenging the people of Corinth about various sins in the congregation that were being permitted. And he said to them in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" He says, do you realize that you're not your own? You don't belong to yourself. You belong to the Lord. And he went on to explain why. The next verse he said, "For ye are bought with a price." Now he was referring to that great work of the cross where Christ laid down his life. He shed his blood to secure us to himself, to, if you like, buy us back out of our sin, out of our judgment. We're bought with a price, and we're bought to belong to Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and the verse 28, Paul was really speaking some farewell words to the elders of Ephesus, and he told them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And there the language is of a flock. Take heed to the flock, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has shed his blood, which he did at the cross. And by his blood, he has purchased each sheep for himself. Each sheep within his flock. If you're saved today, if you're trusting in Christ, you don't belong to yourself. And you're not to live for yourself. You're saved to belong to the Lord. You're purchased at highest price so that you might be his, so that you might live for him. And let me ask you, because it's challenging this. You profess to be Christ's. We profess to be the Savior's. You recognize that he died for you. He shed his blood for you. You recognize the high cost that he paid for you so that you might be his. But are you living for him? Are you living as if you belong to him? Or are you simply living for yourself and for your own desires? Are you striving to lay aside your own desires, and especially the sins that so easily beset us, so that you might live for him and go where he commands and do what he would have you to do? Within his flock, are you like the sheep that is close behind the shepherd and pushing alongside the shepherd, wanting to be very near at hand? Or are you more like a rebellious sheep on the outskirts of the flock, always looking to rush away whenever something catches your eye and trying to get away from the shepherd to other things and go where you please? Are you living as one who belongs to the Lord? Being his, we have a duty to obey him. We belong to him. But you know, this belonging to him, it's not a one-sided thing. And that's the wonderful thing. Being his, we are to obey him. We're to follow him just as the sheep is to follow and obey its shepherd. But it's not one-sided. The fact that we belong to him also means that he is invested in us. And because he is invested in us, we are his sheep, we can expect him to do certain things for us, to care for us, to meet our various needs. Because he is invested in us, because we are his sheep, certain things are going to be true regarding the Lord's dealings with us, as we're about to see. Because secondly, because as the flock we are the possession of our shepherd, the flock are protected by their shepherd. The flock are protected by their shepherd. Let me stress, this point flows directly from the previous one. It's because we belong to Christ that we can expect to be protected by Christ. In verse 11, Christ says, I am the good shepherd. And he contrasts himself in verse 12 to the hireling, the paid employee who does not own the sheep. He's just doing a job to collect a wage. He's not invested in the sheep. And when everything's going well, there's not a lot of difference between the two. If everything's going well, the paid employee does just as good a job as the shepherd, perhaps in sitting with the sheep and keeping an eye on them, looking after them. But the great difference comes when there's danger. Because in verse 12, Christ speaks about this hireling, whose own the sheep are not, and he seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The paid employee, he sees the danger, he sees the wolf, and he's not going to risk his neck for the sheep. It's not worth it. They don't belong to him. I mean, yes, he'll probably get in trouble, but it's not worth risking his life. He's going to run. In contrast, rather than running away from danger, Christ says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, there's language in that verse which very definitely points toward the cross, where Christ was literally to give his life, to bleed and to die for his people. But for now, I just want you to focus on that contrast. The hireling, the paid employee, he is not invested in the sheep. They're not his. He's not going to risk his neck for them. He's going to run from the dangerous animal, save himself, let the sheep die. It doesn't matter what happens to them as long as he's okay. But Christ is not just a paid employee. That's the point. He is the shepherd. He is invested in these sheep. They belong to him. And therefore, he's ready to lay down his life, if needed, for the good of these sheep. He's ready to stand like David did in Old Testament days and to take on the lion or the bear. He's ready to pluck the sheep from their mouth. He's ready to, if you like, risk injury so that his sheep are cared for. Now, that's the picture that's set before us. Christ is saying, I'm going to stand and defend these sheep. As the good shepherd, I lay down my life for them. Now that ought to fill us with great encouragement. If we're saved today, if we're part of Christ's church, we have a shepherd, one to whom we belong, and therefore one who will protect us, one who will keep us secure no matter what would come to destroy us. You know, there are plenty of dangers for a believer. 1 Peter 5:8 warns about the devil, who as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Acts 20, Paul warned those Ephesian elders, and he said, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he was referring to false teachers, people who would come and twist the truth and twist the gospel and turn it into a lie. And they were grievous wolves, dangerous, savage wolves, if you like, coming in and destroying the flock. So here's some dangers. We have this great lion, the devil, after us. We have these grievous wolves who would tear us apart as well. And plenty of other dangers mentioned in Scripture too. And we're like the sheep, weak and defenseless. But praise God, we have a shepherd. One who owns us, one to whom we belong, and therefore one who defends us, one who protects us. Now, if our shepherd was weak and feeble, then we might not have much reason for encouragement. If you're defended by one who's a bit pathetic, well, you've not got much reason for confidence, have you? But when our shepherd is the Lord, the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, well, then you have every reason for confidence. What reason for doubt and fear is there when this is the one who stands to defend? And Christ says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm ready to lay down my life for these sheep. They are my sheep. I will keep them. In fact, it's within that context that Christ speaks as the good shepherd protecting his sheep. And he says in verse 28, one of these well-known verses, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Quite often when we read that verse on its own, we think of this picture of God having us directly in his hand and none plucking us out. And I suppose that has the same idea. But the context of it really is of Christ as the shepherd, standing watch over his sheep, careful that the sheep are in his hand and that they're all under his care. And he's watchful and standing there ready so that none, no enemy, no animal, nothing can pluck a sheep away from his care. There are plenty of groups that tell you that the Christian can't really have assurance, that we can't know that all will be well until we actually stand on the judgment day. There are those who say you can be saved today and then lost tomorrow and then saved again after that and then lost again, and you're like a yo-yo going back and forward. That's not the case according to this. Christ talks about those who are his sheep. They belong to him, and he says in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. They'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them from out of my hand. I'm never going to lose these sheep. I stand to defend them. They're not going to be lost. They're not going to be snatched away. I'm going to keep them. Now, what an encouragement that is to you who are saved today. How thrilling that should be. Yes, we're a people that are plagued by sin, and we have a daily struggle. And yes, there are fears and so on, but yet there is one standing to keep us. If you've committed your soul to Christ, you're resting in his care. He stands as your shepherd, ready to defend, ready to keep, and none can snatch you away. What a great encouragement that is for you too, to come on to Christ, if you haven't as yet. Because if you'll look to Christ as your Saviour, he'll bring you into the fold of his sheep, and he'll stand as that loving shepherd, ready to defend from all evil, ready to keep you. The words of Psalm 121 apply. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. In Proverbs 1, the Lord warns about the destruction of those who neglect his word. And yet he says in verse 33, whoso hearkeneth, that is listens, whoso hearkeneth or listens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. If you'll hear the Lord's instruction and come unto him and rest in his care, you'll dwell safely. You'll be quiet from fear of evil. Now, it doesn't mean your life is easy. It doesn't mean you'll never go through hard times. That's not what he's saying. But the point is, you become secure. None can pluck you from the hand of Christ. None can snatch you from under his watchful gaze. He stands as your good shepherd to defend you, to keep you for himself. The flock, being the possession of Christ, are protected by him. But additionally then, the flock, being the possession of the shepherd, and therefore being protected by the shepherd as well, they also are provided for by their shepherd. They are provided for by their shepherd. Now, in this passage in John 10, the main emphasis is on Christ protecting his sheep and even giving his life for the sheep. But you do have some mention made of this provision as well, because in verses 27 and 28, Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Christ says he's going to give his sheep something here. He's going to give something to his people. Now, what's the main thing that you and I need? What do we need? Well, we need lots of things, but I suppose you could sum it up, or the main thing, as we need life. We need eternal life. Left as we are, we're a dying people. Our body goes to the grave and our soul goes to hell. We face physical and spiritual death because of our sins. And the greatest thing that could be provided for you or for me is eternal life. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ provides his people. He says, I give unto them eternal life. They'll never perish. The primary thing in mind here is that the people of God will never have to face this utter ruin that we deserved. Instead of death, we have life, and everlasting life at that. The body will be raised again, and the soul will be preserved from hell. We have life. What a blessing, what a provision that is made for us by our shepherd. And you know, while everlasting life is the primary thing in view, that's, if you like, the summary of it all, it's fair to include every provision of Christ's which works toward that end. You know, the Saviour provides eternal life for us because he justifies us. That is, by his death on the cross, he has dealt with our sin, he has satisfied justice, he has ensured that we are declared righteous. He justifies us. He also provides us with multitudes of blessings that enable us to enjoy this everlasting life. There are spiritual blessings given to us that are needed day by day. And it's all part of this giving unto us eternal life. You see, the Good Shepherd provides for his sheep. He supplies all that is needed. Probably the best place that speaks of the provision of the shepherd is Psalm 23. We sang that psalm a little earlier. And in Psalm 23, the psalmist David was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is, I shall not have any lack. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack anything that is needed. I will not be in want of any necessity. Every needed blessing will be given. It ties in with what David said in Psalm 34, verse 10. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That will not have a lack of any good thing. Having then stated the principle in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He then goes on to illustrate it in various ways. He describes the Lord as a shepherd who maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He's one who leadeth me beside the still waters. He's one who restoreth my soul. And so he pictures the Lord as the shepherd here who gives him needed food in those green pastures, plenteous food. He brings me beside the still waters so I have plenty to drink, the psalmist says. He refreshes, he restores my vitality, my soul. In other words, as a good shepherd, he perfectly tends to his sheep. He gives his sheep absolutely everything that could be needed. With such a shepherd, he says, I shall not want. I'll not have any lack. Not at all. And that's true of the believer. I wonder today, do you feel the lack of something? You're struggling and you're wondering why the Lord hasn't provided something in particular to meet your need. Well, there are a couple of possibilities. Perhaps it's the case that what you think you need, you don't actually need at all. Maybe you're like Paul. And if you remember, he was crying out to God that God would take away the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And Paul was earnest about it. He prayed three times that the Lord would take away the thorn in the flesh. And perhaps he was wondering to himself, why is the Lord not taking it away? But he didn't need the thorn in the flesh taken away, whatever it was. What he did need is what he got. Christ said to him in a promise, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's what he needed. He didn't need the thorn in the flesh taken away. He needed the grace of God to bear in the time of trial. And maybe you're going through tough times and you're wondering, why has God not provided for me? Why has he not removed me from this trouble? But all the while he is providing. All the while he is giving you exactly what you need. He's giving you grace to bear up in the midst of trial. Be sure of it. If there's something you truly need from God, you'll have it. We don't believe in a prosperity gospel where you're saved and therefore all of a sudden you can expect to be a millionaire. Not at all. But God promises to provide every good thing that's needed for his people. The other possibility, perhaps, as to why you don't have what you feel you need is perhaps because you're not seeking it from the Lord, or you're not making use of the things that the Lord does give you. Maybe James 4 verse 2 applies to you. Ye have not because ye ask not. The Lord stands ready to give you what you need, but you're not asking for it. You're not looking to him. Maybe that's the problem. Or maybe you don't have what you need because, well, when the Lord does lead you into green pastures by maybe setting his word before you to feed your soul, that you're like a sheep that's standing in the middle of the field, but you're not bowing the head to eat. That is, you're not opening your Bible, and you're not receiving the good things that God has already set in store for you. Christ brings you to the water of his word, but you're like a sheep standing there beside the stream, refusing to drink, when all the while there's plenty of provision there. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you don't have what you need today because you're walking at a distance from the Lord. You don't have what you need because you're not drawing near to the shepherd. He's ready to supply your need, but you're not looking to him. You're at a distance. He is leading you into green fields, but backslidden in heart, cold to the things of God, you're looking to wander away onto other things. You're busy being distracted by the empty wells of this world instead of coming to the streams where your shepherd stands to supply your need. Maybe you're here today and you don't have the things you need. And the reason is that you're not actually part of Christ's flock. You're a wild sheep without a shepherd. And there is no one providing for you. You might be in a church setting, and I know all of us here, we're those who attend the congregation regularly. We're here on a regular basis. But maybe while you attend the church services, yet Christ isn't your shepherd. You're not really trusting him. You're perhaps religious in the sense of coming to church, but you don't have this shepherd. Your faith isn't placed in Christ. You're not given over to him. Well, in that case, there's none providing for you. You're roaming in the wilderness. You're far from Christ. And, well, if you're going to find what is needed, especially if you're going to find that great need of eternal life, well, then you would need to get, not just to church, you would need to get to the shepherd. You would need him. It's not a church that helps you. It's the shepherd himself. It's Christ. You would need to be part of his flock. Until this shepherd is your shepherd, you can be religious or irreligious or rich or poor, but you'll not have your true needs met. You need to get to the place where, like David, you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's personal. My shepherd. He is my shepherd. Just as I am his sheep, he is my shepherd. And only when you can say, truly, "The Lord is my shepherd," can you then say, "I shall not want." The reason you'll have no lack is because Christ is the good shepherd. He's the one who gives unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. What a difference it makes when you are one of the Lord's sheep, a part of his flock. What a difference it makes when you're no longer a wild animal roaming on the hills alone, but you belong to this caring shepherd. What a difference it makes when you're not on your own, exposed to the dangers all around, like the roaming lion or the wolf, and instead you're protected by this shepherd. What a difference it makes when you're not wandering through this barren world and you have a shepherd who provides with all your true need, who fits you with eternal life so that you never perish. Christ is the shepherd of his church. What a blessing if he is your shepherd. But the challenge as we finish is he your shepherd? Because if he's not, then you don't have these blessings. They don't belong to you. You're not protected. You're not provided for. How do you know whether or not you're one of Christ's sheep? I suppose Scripture gives us various little tests, little descriptions that help us to identify ourselves as the people of God. But there's one here. If you look at verse 27, Christ speaks about his sheep. How do you know that you're one of his sheep? How do you know that you belong to him? Well, Christ says in verse 27, he says, "My sheep Here they are, his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What is the difference between one of Christ's sheep and those who are not his? Well, the difference is that his sheep hear his voice. They're comforted by his voice, and they follow him where he leads. Now, think for a minute about literal sheep. I don't know if it's the case here, but I assume it is. But if you go into a field to unfamiliar sheep, then they're going to be nervous of you. And yet if their shepherd goes in among them, well, then they're going to be comforted. When they hear his voice, they're going to draw near to him in a way that they don't do with the stranger. The stranger puts fear in the sheep, but the shepherd comforts them, and they go to him. They go to their shepherd. Well, Christ is saying here, he's using that very picture, he's saying, my sheep, they recognize my voice. They hear my voice and they want to be with me. They come to me, they follow me where I lead. And so here's a key test as to whether you're one of Christ's sheep. How do you respond to Christ's voice? As Christ calls to you in the gospel, as he calls to you to turn from sin, as by his Spirit he convicts you about particular things in your life, he challenges you to lay them aside, perhaps, as he speaks to you and invites you to look on to him, to receive life and blessing from him. Does his call comfort you? And does it comfort you in such a way that you respond and run to him and desire to be with the shepherd? Is it the case that you want to follow him where he goes? You see, this is a mark of the true believer. A true Christian, a true believer, is one who has a heart that delights to hear the shepherd's voice, that is glad when he speaks to us, glad to hear his call, glad to have his direction, who wants to follow. Now, I do stress even the best believer, the best Christian, still is plagued by sin, and so often we do not follow the Lord as we ought. That's the case, and if you're trying to make the test so perfect so that unless you're free of sin and so on, that you're thinking yourself not a believer, well, that would get you in all sorts of trouble. The best of us sin against the Lord. I'm not talking about a perfect following after Christ here, but I'm talking about a heart that desires to go with him, a heart that desires to follow where he leads, a heart that desires to be with him. Are you like the sheep that hears the voice and you respond to it as the voice of your shepherd? It comforts you, that voice. You hear God speaking to you as he brings his word to your soul, and you're glad. And you want to respond, and you want to go. If not, if you don't have a heart like that, if you don't have any desire to hear God's voice, if you have no desire to follow where he leads, well, I suggest that you should assess yourself. Are you in the faith? You might be religious. You might be happy to be near Christ's flock. You might be happy to maybe catch a glimpse of him in the distance. But if you don't have a heart that seeks to follow him, well, then you would need to examine yourself. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, as the scripture warns. The church is the flock of Christ. There is one flock with one shepherd. And what a blessing it is if you are part of that flock. And the question then is, are you? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? It's the most important question you can answer, because it's a matter of life and death. If you're part of his flock, if you belong to him, well, then you're protected from the enemies of your soul, and you have been provided with all that is needed, especially with everlasting life. But if you're not his today, then you don't belong to him. You're not defended by him. You're in the grip of the devil. And you don't have this spiritual provision. You don't have everlasting life. You face everlasting death. As we think of this flock of Christ's, make sure that you're part of it. You can be. If you're not already, you can be. That's the wonderful thing of the gospel. You can be, because as the good shepherd, Christ came to seek the lost sheep. And he's willing today to come, to put you upon his shoulder, to carry you into the fold. And he's able to do it because as the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. Because of Christ's atoning death on the cross, because he died that death that you and I deserve, you can become a sheep in his pasture. You can have everlasting life. My sheep hear my voice, he said, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. May the Lord bless his word to us today. Amen.